Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
Everybody that's watching online, we appreciate you. You are family, although you are a digital family. Yeah? Yeah. Praise Jesus, we live in Bakersfield. You know what I'm saying? No, but seriously, praise Jesus, the Raiders are moving out of California. Can I get an amen? Amen. And everybody that's been a Lakers fan for more than 20 years, yeah, you deserve getting LeBron on your team too. You know what I'm saying? You deserve it. You deserve it. Boo, yeah. So I am stoked to be with you tonight. My name is Shane. The reason why you don't see me very often is I am over at the CSUB campus every Sunday with Pastor Tom. That is our community right now where Pastor Ron has us. It's an amazing community over there. So shout out to everybody that goes to CSUB. We love you. You know what I'm saying? But I have something I'm going to speak about tonight. And honestly, this message is as much for me as it is for anybody else. And I love it that usually that's how God sets it up. I usually try not to come up here and talk about anything that I haven't been through or I'm not going through, because if there's one thing that I don't want to be is I don't want to be somebody who teaches you one thing and walks another way. Amen? And so if you have your notebook, you have your Bible, you have your digital notebook or Bible, bust those bad boys out, because that's in faith that we're going to receive a word from God tonight. Amen?
Amen? Amen.
All right, I'll calm down if you guys want me to. Okay. So I have two, how you doing? I'll grab a few of those. I have two beautiful boys that live at home with me. I have a 4-year-old and a 2-year-old. 4-year-old is finally potty trained, so let's give it up for that. I am through that hurdle. The 2-year-old is coming along quite quickly, so pray for me there. I also have a 15-year-old daughter that is now coming to this place where all she does is she's on social media and she has headphones in, and the world couldn't be a worse place, so pray for me there as well. But God is teaching me something through being a parent, right? How many of us parents have learned more about God and our relationship with Him through parenting our kids? How many out there? Yeah? Okay, there's very few parents out there. That's weird. Anyways, the first thing that God has kind of been showing me or teaching me lately is that don't tell your children about future plans. Don't ever tell your kids about something that's happening in the future. We have a Disneyland trip planned for the end of August. We told our son Parker about a month ago, and my wife, bless her soul, she built this beautiful Disney calendar thing that has the numbers on there, and so we flip a day every, you know what I'm talking about? And so, but you can imagine as a 4-year-old, every day he wakes up and he counts days by sleeps. So he goes like, how many more sleeps until Disneyland? You say on until every day you got to answer, right? So I see why God probably doesn't show us the future much, because all we would be doing is worrying about that day or that time that He revealed to us until it actually happened, and we'd miss out on living life that was right in front of us. Amen? Amen. Second thing that God's been teaching me through parenting is when you're playing hide and seek, I'm more successful the more I listen. And I find that I'm better at finding when I spend more time listening. Let me say that again. I find that I'm better at finding the more that I listen. And so when you're trying to find God in your life, when you're trying to seek after Him, sometimes if you spend more time listening for His voice, you will be far more effective in finding Him. And you'll probably more than likely realize that He's been right by your side and He's been trying to speak to you all along. The third thing that God's been showing me through parenting is this. You can feel free to clap and hoot and holler all you want. Mm. Woo! Just another reminder. Number three, this is kind of what we're going to talk about tonight that God's been showing me, because I've been going through this thing with my son Parker lately, the four-year-old, is that the way that I discipline my children is going to shape the way that they see failure, success, the way they attack their goals, and most importantly, the way that they see love. See, what's been happening lately is Parker, man, God bless that little kid's soul. He is so passionate. But it's like all of a sudden, if he does something or talks back to his mom or myself and I give him the eye, you know what I mean? Like I get, you know, the eye, or he knows he's going to get in trouble. He immediately starts spazzing out, the worst I've ever seen. And you know that whole phrase, like it's like reasoning with a child. I start trying to reason with my child, but he gets so worked up when I'm trying to explain or talk to him about what it is that he's done incorrectly and train him. He gets so worked up, and he's gotten to this point lately to where he's bawling, crying, and he's screaming, and he's saying, "But I love you, I love you, I like you, I like you. Don't you love me? Don't you love me? Don't you love me, Daddy?" And he's like, "I just want to give you a hug. Don't you love me? Don't you love me?" And I go like, you know what I mean? And I started thinking about him. How do I react? What's my view of God? What is my perspective of God's view of me, rather, when I mess up in life? How many people mess up in life? How many in here are mess ups? That's why I love coming here. You guys are just as messed up as I am. How many people messed up today? That's good. Now, there's no judgment in here. I mess up constantly, big, small, repetitive. I'm telling you, as a Christian, God's grace, this is a walking, talking example of God's grace that I am up here right now. But I'm telling you, I have a distorted perspective of God's view towards me when I mess up. What do I mean? When I mess up, oftentimes my perspective of the way God views me when I mess up, or I fall into a sin, or I get angry at people. I get angry at people on the road constantly. I am the guy that if you do something bad on the road, I want to find you and drive up next to you and not even really say anything, just look at you and give you the head shake of disapproval. And I can't go on with my day until I do that. But so no, whenever I do mess up, big, small, whatever it is, my perspective of how God views me are some of these. I feel like he's irritated at me. I feel sometimes that he's fed up with me. I feel sometimes that he wishes I was better, or that he's ignoring me until I get my act together, or that he's mad at me. And a lot of times when I mess up, and as we've all shown and hear and seen and know in our hearts, the Christian walk isn't perfect. We're not perfect, and God doesn't call us to be perfect. And I think he sent his son Jesus because he knew we weren't perfect. And so that's all written in stone. But I think that for a lot of us, when we mess up in here, or maybe it's just me and this is my time on the couch and you're here to minister to me, but I feel like instead of seeing God as and feeling love from him, I often have a misperspective that I feel fear and judgment coming from God. Can anybody relate with that? This is what the Bible says about fear and love coexisting. 1 John 4:16-18, it says this: "We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected." Say perfected. Perfected. "It's perfected with us, so that we might have confidence." Say confidence. "In the day of judgment, because as he is, so also we are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love." See, it's our perspective of how God views us that shapes our entire relationship with him. It depicts if we're going to have a successful relationship with God. Depending on our perspective, if we have a wrong one, it can cripple our faith. It can make us not want to have a whole lot of faith or risk anything because we're afraid of failure. It can keep us paralyzed in fear. It can cause us to live in defeat, our Christian walks in defeat, even resentment, because we can't live up to the expectations that we've placed upon ourselves that we feel like they were God's expectations of us. And so in turn, instead of living an amazing, joy-filled, peace-filled, hope-filled Christian life, we don't live a life that looks much better than the world. And so as others that are outsiders looking in, they see us and they maybe on the outside we put on a face, but man, if they really knew the struggles that we had of fear and judgment with God whenever we messed up, they may go like, why would I want any part of that life? Because where I'm at, I already have enough judgment in the world. We find ourselves caught up in the middle. We don't enjoy the pleasures of the world, and we're not fully living the good gospel news of Jesus Christ because our perspectives are swayed. My hope is that tonight's message can really adjust our misperspectives and our misperceptions and allow us to start experiencing the life of freedom and joy and excitement that God has for us. Amen? So if you are a person that is like me, and my wife tells me ever since she's known me, I've been more of that person that's hard on myself. Like when I fail or I mess up, I'm that guy that just like, I'm in my room with a hood and I want to say emo, but I'm too prideful to say it. But I do. I'm that person that I'm easily affected by condemnation and shame. So if you're that person tonight, I hope that you can enjoy some freedom after tonight's message, and myself included. But let me say a quick prayer so there's nothing else that flies out of my mouth that the Lord did not intend to. Amen? Amen. So God, right now, you know each and every one of us in this room. And God, I think that it is so imperative that we know the God that we are serving. That we are not serving you blindly, but we are a people that know you, God, and know how you feel about us when we are good and when we are bad, God, and in the world's terms of bad. God, I pray that, Lord, that you would reveal yourself to us tonight. God, I pray, Lord, for the people that suffer and struggle with shame and condemnation or even struggle with repetitive sin, that tonight chains would be broken. And if you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
So we're going to go through the story, right? I love Peter. Peter in the Bible. I love Peter, okay? I love Peter and David. Why? Because they were both screw-ups and they give me hope that I'm going to make it to heaven if they did, okay? And so Peter, right? We all know Peter. Peter's the lead disciple, the brute. The guy who Jesus called. He's the dude who cut off dude's ears, and he's the dude that had the courage to get out of the boat and walk on water even though he failed. He's the guy who denied Jesus as well. He's the guy that, although he denied Jesus, Jesus still told him that, hey, you're going to be the rock that I build my church on. Jesus, knowing all of these things beforehand. But we're going to talk about the story directly after, and you may have heard it before, but there's just a few observations in this story that really I'm gathering for myself and for hopefully you can cling on as well, that paint a perfect picture of how God views us when we fall and when we mess up. And so if you have your Bibles, it's going to be on the screens. We're going to go to John 21, verses 1 through 17, and it says this: after these things, Jesus manifested. So this is after Jesus has risen from the grave. He's been crucified. Peter has denied him, right? Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifested himself in this way. Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." And they said, "We'll also come with you." And they went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, "Children, you do not have any fish, do you?" And they answered him, "No." And he said to them, cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch. So they cast, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, speaking of John, said to Peter, it is the Lord. So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. So when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have now caught. And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of large fish, 153, and although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples ventured to question him, who are you, knowing that it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my lambs. And he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, shepherd my sheep. And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. A lot of us can probably relate, I know I can, with Peter, like I said before, to where we commit to walking with Jesus. We commit to this Christian walk, and it starts out fantastic, full of passion, but some bumps and bruises and missteps that come along the way, and there's some triumphs and victories as well, but then there's some more bumps and bruises, and then some days are... And sometimes in our life, we get that ultimate knockout punch where we did something we knew we shouldn't have done. We know we shouldn't have done it, but we did it anyway, and we ultimately failed. And man, we did it now. We crossed that line, and I feel like just stuck and defeated. And so I'm just going to stay here in this spot and do the mundane. The first observation from the story that I have to remind myself from the times that I get like this is this. Number one, God created you and he understands who you are. So my disclaimer for this point, again, I want to share this before I go on. God understanding you, I don't want to use this as kind of this cloak of like, you sin, you're caught up in sin, God understands, you go ahead and keep doing that. No, there's a mature side and an immature side of this. So hopefully I'm conveying the mature side in this, that this is to the struggling Christian. Those of us that, man, we went through some stuff in the world, and when we came to know Jesus, yes, we were made new as creations, as the word says, and that's where the old is gone and the new has come. But for some of us, you know, just like I do, some of the stuff that we did in the world, some of the habits that we had in the world, some of the things that we did while living away from God, those habits are harder to break than others. And for some people, when they come up, whether you're in a Bible study or they're up here on stage and they just say to you, you hear it like, oh man, you have Jesus in your heart, that chain should be broken. Boom, it's broken. Command it to be broken. Say that it's broken. Claim that it's broken. And then we leave church all filled up, and then we fall right back into that temptation and that sin, and we go like, man, I thought that guy said it was broken. I even repeated what he said. It was broken. Like, what the heck? There's something that's broken in me. There's something that's broken. Paul even said he had a thorn in the flesh. We have no idea what it was, but I like to think that it was something that was something that he kept on messing up with. And God said, I have that there for a reason. I have that there for a reason, so you know that my grace is sufficient and my power is perfected in your weakness. And so for some of us, when we come out of the world, I want you to know, not to justify your sin again as my disclaimer, but to know that, man, some of these things that we have that have carried with us, we're a new creation, yes, but some of those we're going to have to continue to abide in the Lord, because the second we stop abiding in the Lord, that old us, that old thing is right back there to creep up in us. And so with that being said, when I say that God understands who you are, he created you, we've heard before, right, that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. And some of you have heard, man, God must have spent a little more time on you, right? You know, we've all heard that song, or maybe guys, you've said that cheesy phrase to your lady, right? Or maybe you meant it. He totally meant it if that's what he said to you. For some of us, it was more like we were made at the end of the day right before closing time, so he just took all the rest of what was in there, put us in the factory, and, you know, there you go. But it's this idea, right? Have we thought about, right? We know that God made us fearfully and wonderfully, but do you know, ever given thought that God knows your tendencies? God understands your weaknesses. God understands your weaknesses. And just like that verse where he said, my power is perfected in your weakness, Paul, it's almost as if God doesn't try to make us without weaknesses. He uses our weaknesses to glorify him when we're out in the world. And it's so important to remember that, because we can get caught up on our weakness. None of us want to be weak. How many guys and gals in here want to be weak? How many have had this conversation with yourself? I just want to be done with this sin, or I just want to stop being angry, or I just want to stop messing up, or I just want to stop being complacent. I just want to stop being lazy. I just wish that I could get into a devotional time that was consistent, but I continue to fall out of that. God made you, and he understands your weaknesses and your strengths. Jeremiah 1:5 says this, I love it. Keeping this in mind when we go through these, because our mind is our worst enemy, and not only our flesh and our mind, we got the enemy out there trying to trick us. But he says this, God said this to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, before you were even in the womb, I knew what I wanted you to be. I knew not just that you were going to be fearfully and wonderfully made, but I knew what you were going to be good at. I knew the strengths that you were going to have. I knew the weaknesses that you were going to have. And before you were born, I consecrated you and I appointed you a prophet to the nations. As I told you before, I have two different beautiful sons at home, my 4-year-old Parker and my 2-year-old Graham. They have some similarities, but man, for the most part, they are completely opposite. How many people know this to be true that have multiple kids in the home? So Parker, my son Parker, is a words of affirmation kid. You tell this kid you love him and how great he's doing, that kid lights up like a bulb. My son Parker, he loves it when I bring him home treats. And you might say, every kid loves it when you bring him home treats. No, my son loves when I bring him home treats. The first thing I do when my garage door opens and I pull in, my son's shooting out the door if he's not taking a nap. Did you bring me a treat, Dad? Did you bring me a treat? Parker loves it when you spend time with him. From the time I get home, I don't have a second to sit down and rest, and sometimes I'm a little grumpy. But man, maybe that's a word for us, that your kids are, you know, the time that you get to spend with your loved ones, period, is a precious time, and I have to remind myself that constantly. But my son Parker loves it when I spend time with him. He loves it when people spend time with him. Parker is also very meticulous when playing with his toys, especially his cars. My son Parker will spend a good amount of time lining up all the little Hot Wheels cars, right? And Graham will come in to come and mess them up, and I'll hear the scream, and I'll go in like, what happened? And Parker's like, he's trying to wreck my cars! And here's Parker just trying to swat Graham like he's shuffling around his line of cars. He hates it if you mess up what he's meticulously put together. Parker dislikes nap time. My son, man, it is pulling teeth. Yeah, pulling teeth to get Parker to go to bed or to take a nap, but he has a little bit of trouble communicating his displeasure. Like I said before, he gets into freak out mode before it's time to get into freak out mode, and I recognize and I know that about my son. Parker loves to sing and put on shows. Graham, on the other hand, loves taking naps. He just hates to wake up from naps. Seriously, this is a thing in my household, at least for me. He loves his mom, doesn't love me when he wakes up from a nap. When he wakes up from a nap, he's like, the worst. And I give him his space now. Usually I try to like cuddle him and snuggle him and push his little buttons because he's so mad and try to get him to warm up to me. That doesn't work. That just causes more chaos. So now when he wakes up, you know what I do? I'll give you space. When you're ready to come and show me attention, you just come and show me attention. I'm not sure if it'll be there for you, but you just come when you're ready. This is the conversations that I have with my two-year-old. Graham loves animals. This kid loves animals. Wherever we go, if we go over to someone's house, if you have an animal, whether that's a fish or a turtle or a bird or a dog or a cat, he will chase them down and he will harm them with his love. Because although he loves animals so much, he really has no gentleness in him whatsoever. We have a dog, and I constantly have to tell him, teach him, train him, please be gentle with the dog. She's not a beating stick. Graham is very independent and can play by himself and be absolutely fine. Graham loves to play rough. He's the kid who I have to watch my face because he'll smack me right in the eye, and he's done it so many times. And Graham is a deep thinker. I know my kids, and I'm not God, but I'm learning their weaknesses and strengths. And as a good father, their weaknesses, my hope is not to punish them for their mistakes and weaknesses, but to train them and correct them to where they can get through them. And there can be some victory through them. In our story, Jesus knew Peter. Jesus knew exactly where Peter was. He knew where he'd be. He knew who Peter was before he called him. He knew that Peter, when they went to the mountaintop and Elijah, and they're up there, the mountaintop of transformation, and Peter's the guy that's up there, he's like sitting there seeing this amazing reveal of all glorious of heaven, and he goes like, excuse me, I'm not sure if this is the right time to talk, but do you want me to build like a tent or anything up here for you guys? Just checking, I'll go back over here. He's the guy, right? That when somebody comes and tries to steal Jesus away from him, he's like, nah, not on my watch, and he busts the sword out and just boom, done, nada. But all in all, through that, like I said before, all of Peter's weaknesses, God knew that Peter was going to lead a revolution and would start a church that would change the world. Jesus knew, God knew that Peter wouldn't give up. It's amazing. Some of us think that God wishes he could give takesy-backsies to us, like when he called Peter and it got to the point to where Peter was messing up so much where it was like, God, can I just have like a replacement disciple? Just trade this one out. There, I saw this other guy's been following us for a while. He's got his temper in line. He's actually knows his word really good. He's really holy. Can I just trade Peter out? Some of us feel like that with God sometimes, that he feels like, man, he made a mistake when he saved us. Philippians 1:6 says this. It's such an encouraging word. It says, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you, he began it, will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. It's crazy that God's plan for Peter far outweighed his shortcomings. And on top of this, God knowing us and creating us and understanding us, I wanted to say this. It's kind of a little off topic. But did you know that God created you uniquely in the way that you worship and that you pray and the time that you spend with him? I feel like a lot of us get to these places of whether it's burnout or defeat or, you know, feeling like we're not doing things right as a Christian because we feel like the only way to pray is if, you know, we pray the way that the church or, you know, this pastor or this Bible study or this Christian disciple we have told us this is how you pray, so this is how we pray, you know, or this is how you worship, so this is how I'm going to worship, and this is how you spend time with God. You do it first thing in the morning, and some of us aren't morning people, and I get the fact that, oh man, you can become disciplined to become a morning person, but let me just free some of you people up. We tell people do your devotions in the morning, and we give advice on how to pray and how to spend time with God as a starting place for you. But God created you a certain way. For some of you, spending time with God is going on a walk. For some of you, doing fellowship, it's just one person. The church is good. This is a place where we get filled up. Iron sharpens iron. It is a direct commandment in the word to come and get fed by it. But I'm saying outside of this, you know, we can find ourselves in this place. Yeah, I look at it this way. You know, we have the running group here, the squad runners. How many people do the squad runners? Four of you, exactly. I'm with everybody else. I'm down for losing my gut and getting a butt, but you're not going to find me out there running 5 miles to do it. Imagine if you went to a trainer or a gym or every place you went and they said, the only way you're going to lose weight, the only way you're going to get fit, get out there and run. Like, well, I'm going to be a fatty for the rest of my life then, because that ain't happening. That ain't happening. There's more than one way. Some of you are cat lovers in here, so I won't finish that comment, but there's just more than one way. I love this book. It's by an author, Josh Reebok. He says in other countries, when people get baptized, they don't get baptized, you know, our traditional way of getting baptized, where their head goes underwater and they come up. Some of them, they go to the edge of a cliff and they take a rock and they throw it off the edge of the cliff, and that signifies their baptism. For some of you guys, you have creative ways, and the reason why you can't get into your devotions, you can't get into prayer, you can't get into spending time with God is because you're trying to do it a way that God didn't build you to do it. And spending time with God, if you're spending time with Him, no matter what that looks like creatively, you're spending time with Him. Whatever that devotional life looks like for you, you're getting into your devotions. And I hope to free some of you that way, because some of us, we get frustrated because of the traditional way just doesn't seem to work for us. And I get some of us are at that point to where we need a little bit of a push. I caught in that microphone really loud. But I know my son's Parker, and my desire for them is to know and understand that I can relate with them and that I can sympathize with them and hopefully be a support and a source that they can rely on when they're struggling, as opposed to an object of fear who will judge and punish them. That's my hope as a father. I want my sons to look at me as a source of support and hope. Hebrews 4:15 says this, For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, speaking of Jesus, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. And John 3:17 says this, I love this verse. This is right after it says God so loved the world that He sent His only Son. He ends this up with, God didn't send the Son into the world to judge the world. God didn't send Jesus in the world to judge us, but that the world would be saved through Him. I think we get confused sometimes with this idea of judgment. It's taught and it's very biblical that there will be a judgment day. But judgment day are for those that don't believe in Jesus. Yes, we will all be held accountable. We'll have a different kind of meeting with God where we'll be held accountable for the things that we did, the parable of the talents. But it doesn't mean that has to mean like a visit to the principal's office. But this whole idea of a judgment day, that's for the people who are going to stand before God that did not make a decision to follow Him, and they will be judged. And for us as Christians, though, we take that upon ourselves as we're following God. Like, oh, God's going to judge us if we mess up. Like, we're completely, oh, like, man, we're done for. It's good to know the difference, because here's the thing. If we don't come to a place where we understand that God knows us, then we'll never go to Him with our failures. We'll never feel confident going and confessing our sin to Him, because we'll always be afraid of the fear and the judgment. Number two, I got to get through this quickly. God forgives, and I think most of us know that or understand that, at least on a surface level. But the thing that I think a lot of us do not grasp or can't get our feelings to grasp is that He also forgets. Psalms 103:12 says this, as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. See, I don't know about you, when I had a bad habit when I would argue with my wife, I would bring up the past. How many people have ever been here when you fight, right? All's forgiven, yeah, it's all forgiven until the next time we fight. And then, let me get my list real quick, okay? Oh, it's my fault? My fault. Oh, okay, I did it, I'm the one that's guilty? Okay, hold on, let me get this list real quick. What about when you did this, 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 and not to mention last week when you said this, 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 and this? And so we have this idea that although there's forgiveness, we're really still hardwired that we don't forget, and sometimes we feel like God doesn't forget our sins. It's so important for us as Christians to understand the depths of God's grace, that they're unconditional, that it is unconditional. See, what happens is if we don't learn that, we come into this place of where we have to earn it. Okay, God, yeah, you forgave me. But we're already wired to go like, I messed up. I need to start minding my P's and Q's and really behave this time. So you know what I mean? And we try. We get stuck in this race of earning God's grace back, earning God's favor back, because we feel like we let him down. And what happens is we get stuck in the spiral, because as we try to earn that grace and that favor back from the Lord, then the next thing we mess up on, we go like, oh, man, now I'm like the phrase, oh, I go one step back or one step forward. Three steps back, right? How many people felt like that? Me, I feel like that in my Christian walk a lot. But Ephesians 2, 1 through 9 says this. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, all of us were, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift. Say, it's the gift.
Yes.
It's a gift, a free gift. Seems like it's too good to be true. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that none of us could boast. In our story, we see Jesus talking to Peter. And you know what amazes me the most? When he pulls Peter aside after they've eaten, he doesn't go, hey, Peter, let's talk about this whole denial thing. Let's discuss what happened. I want to correct you and teach you and kind of show you, you know, what you did wrong and how you can get better at that. There's no discussion about that. There's none. I used to hate getting in trouble. My grandpa was an attorney, and every time I got in trouble, I seriously got sat down and got a lecture. Oh, I love my grandpa. He's an amazing man. I love him. I love him. But I used to hate it when I got caught, because I'd have to sit and listen to the lecture. And again, this is our God when we mess up. God comes to Peter, and he doesn't bring up the past, and he doesn't lay out a five-step plan to how he's going to amend for this mistake. The only thing he tells Peter, and it's more so a rhetorical question, because he knows, it's more so for Peter. He says, do you love me? Do you love me? Peter, you know you love me. You know you love me. The story of the woman caught in adultery, they drag her in and they say, Jesus, this woman was with someone that wasn't her husband. And he draws a line in the sand and he says, you who is without sin, cast the first stone. And they all leave, and he looks at the lady and he says, where are those that judge you? And she says, they're not here. And he says, neither do I. Neither do I. Go and sin no more. The lady washing his feet. Washing his feet with her tears. He literally says her sins are forgiven. She said nothing. He didn't want to discuss what she had done. She said nothing, and he said, your sins are forgiven you. The thief on the cross, we all remember, we know these stories, but the highlight here is God's grace and how it works, that it's free and that he understands our weaknesses, and condemnation and shame is something we shouldn't live in. This thief is on this cross, and he comes to the realization and he says, Jesus, remember, that's all he said was, remember me in paradise. And Jesus said, you'll be there. And then Jesus' last words on the cross really just blow my mind, right? These people that have stabbed him, crucified him, spit on him, whipped him, cursed at him, laughed at him, humiliated him. And as he, before he takes his last breath, Jesus says, forgive them, Father, for they don't even know what they're doing. They don't even know what they're doing. I feel like as Christians, some of us, we struggle to have that. You know, a couple of weeks ago, the other Shane spoke, I'm the better one because I'm better looking. No offense, Shane, whatever your name is, you're a great speaker, right? I forgot what I was going to say after I totally told him I was a better Shane. Right? But I lost my train of thought. Apparently God said, hey, quit talking crap about that other Shane. Oh, I have so much to say. I want to invite the band back out here. But I feel like a lot of us, and I don't remember what I was saying, he talked about a lot of us lacking that desire and that passion for Jesus. And I really do feel like a lot of us lack desire, not because of our effort, but because we have not experienced the love and grace of God like it truly should be experienced. A lot of us say, okay, yeah, I know God forgave me. I know I have grace. I know God's good, eternity and all this and that. But we haven't really grasped the right perspective of, like, it really is amazing. And for those of us out there who have been really guilty of some things that we've done in our life and got the get out of jail card by somebody close to us where we just feel like, really? Really? I'm not in trouble for this? And this is amazing. Are you telling me after all I've done, all the cursing I've done, all the things that I've done in this world that have been disgusting, I'm free? There's no blemish on me. It's too good to be true. God says this in 1 John 1:9. Well, John says this. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from how much unrighteousness? How much unrighteousness? All of it. That's weird. My third point, and I'll briefly just touch on this, is they're going to play this. And you guys, if you want to stand, I'll be brief. I want to invite you guys. You guys don't have to stand. It's fine. Is that God is for us. See, most important thing to know is that God understands our weaknesses. He understands all of our tendencies, right? He forgives us and He forgets. But the thing is that when we're down in those places where maybe we're beating ourselves up, or maybe we've gotten to a place where we've completely just kind of like Peter, we've denied Christ by our actions, God does not let us stay there. He does not leave us there. He is for us and He wants to support us. God did not save you to leave you where you are. God did not save you to let you fail halfway through the mission. God intends to complete it. He intends to complete the work that He started in each and every one of us. And for some of us in here, for those of you in here that maybe have never experienced the love of God, maybe you want to experience the love of God and the grace of God truly, and maybe it is that you've got some sins on your shoulders, you got some weight on you, maybe some of you dealt with that shame and that guilt or whatever, maybe some of you need to just come up here and spend some time with God. But I want to invite you up to this altar as they play the song Reckless Love, because it's so beautiful. The words of this song really do speak what we talked about tonight. And so right now, let me pray this as they begin to play. God, I pray right now, people that are in this room that need to do work with You. Some of us, it's just that guilt and shame that's blocking us from experiencing a life of amazing joy and peace and hope. It's just the shame and condemnation. It's just the fact that we can't get past us not having to earn it. We're constantly trying to earn it. God, some of us, it's just a misperception. And I pray right now that You give people courage to come up here and worship You and to experience Your love. And I pray Your Holy Spirit to fall on this congregation, God, because if we don't truly experience and understand Your love and grace for us, I don't believe that we are fully living. And so God, take us to that place. Lead us to that place. You have so much for the people in this room. Great things, God. And You hold no account of their sin. One of the fruits of the Spirit, one of the characteristics of love, is that it holds no record of wrong. And so let these people know that in here. Let them accept Your forgiveness and forgive themselves and come to a right understanding with You, God. So we love You and praise You. In Jesus' name, everyone said. So I want to invite those that want to come up front.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King, here is our love.